a sinning saint. Many people are put off Christianity because they know Christians like us, either by direct experience or they know something about the history of the church. Our brothers and sisters, or saints as the Bible calls us, continue to sin after we profess that we belong to Christ. We can see this reality very clearly in other people. Very clearly, the Bible talks about the way in which we can see the log in our brother or sister's eyes. But we can also see this reality in ourselves when the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And we can see this reality revealed in Scripture from verses like John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I mean, let's face it, ongoing sin in the life of a saint is a problem for a variety of reasons, including these. It means that we present a far from perfect image of who Christ our Savior is when people see us. It means that others may judge the effectiveness, or they may well see it as ineffectiveness, of our Savior when they see the way we live our lives. And it means that our salvation is in question. Is a sinful Christian actually a Christian? Are they actually saved? And down through the history of the church, theologians have sought to deal with this last question in a variety of ways, including these. Some have taught that true Christians actually don't sin after they've been saved. This is termed perfectionism. That was a key part of the Wesleyan Keswick theology, or higher life movement, which taught that a second blessing of entire sanctification was actually achievable in this life. And there have been others down through history who've taught that it's possible to be without sin. Another idea was the teaching that purgatory is a place where the sins committed in the Christian life are paid for so that salvation is still achievable for sinful saints. If salvation indeed depends upon good works, then some mechanism for removing the effects of sin other than Christ is necessary. And so the system of purgatory, the treasury of merits, and the sale of indulgences were generated by the church as a way of solving the problem of sinning Christians. Others have taught that salvation can be lost if a person sins. And that was one of the errors of the Remonstrants, the followers of Jacobus Arminius, and one of the errors that the canons of Dort address. The Remonstrants taught that truly regenerate believers can have their salvation lost forever, can commit sins that lead to death, and in the absence of special revelation have no certainty at all about their future salvation. In our progress through the canons of Dort, we come now to the final section, the P of Tulip, known as the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of the Christian believer. This doctrine answers the theological, pastoral, and personal question: once a person is saved, can he or she lose their salvation? The word perseverance in the English dictionary means a continued effort to do or achieve a goal despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. And when the word is used in the phrase perseverance of the saints, it's not that the saint, or the Christian, perseveres. That's not what's meant, but rather that God's sovereign work to achieve his goal of saving his elect despite difficulties, that's the difficulties of the saints, failures, and opposition, continues. Some people prefer the phrase preservation of the saints, and that also retains the P of Tulip. It's a good alternative. And so this deeply theological, rich, and comforting truth of the preservation or perseverance of the saints can be expressed in the simple phrase, once saved, always saved. Those who are truly born again of the Holy Spirit will most certainly continue to trust in Christ forever. The true believer is eternally secure because God is eternally faithful. God's elect are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. God completes his work so that not one of his chosen people are ever lost eternally. John 10:28-29. I've entitled this sermon "The Sinning Saint" because we'll be looking at some of the realities of sin in the life of a Christian. And this is not to be confused with the phrase "carnal Christian," which has been used to describe those who believe that they're eternally secure and so therefore they can live in any way they choose. The so-called carnal Christian believes that they can sin as much as they like and they will never lose the salvation they think they securely have. And so it is true that some mistakenly apply this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints to themselves and so have a false security, which is, and I'm quoting from error 5F in the Canons of Dort, this false security is harmful to godliness, good morals, prayers, and other holy exercises. The right response to this glorious truth of eternal security in Christ is not to proudly sin, quite the opposite, as we're going to see under 3 points this afternoon. Free but not entirely, improving but not yet perfect, and still somewhat sinful but never lost. So firstly, free but not entirely. That's our first point. Positively, freedom can be defined as the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Or negatively, freedom is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. We enjoy many freedoms here in New Zealand, although our liberty is not without limits. In fact, as human beings, even the greatest degree of freedom that we have has bounds. For example, you and I are free to jump. We can jump unaided, but only a certain amount. We're limited by gravity. We're free to live on this earth to a certain age, but not beyond. Our lives are finite. Recently, I think it was last week, the oldest person living in the world at that time died, a Japanese woman aged 119. That's old. But even though her life was long, it was of limited duration. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Believing the word of Christ, which is true truth, results in freedom from slavery to sin. In Christ, we're no longer bound to necessarily follow what Scripture calls the desires of the flesh. And some of those desires are listed in Galatians 5:19-21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals the glorious freedoms that those who are saved by faith in Christ have. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, slaves to righteousness, indwelt by the Spirit of God, free from divine condemnation, unable to be separated from the love of Christ. And yet Paul also writes these words in Romans 7. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That doesn't sound like the testimony of a free person. So much so that some have believed and taught that writing this Here, the Apostle Paul is not speaking about his life as a Christian, but about the time before he was converted. And yet what he writes about himself in verse 14 and following is in the present tense. His words fit the experience of all Christians who, whilst free from the condemnation of the law, do not yet completely fulfill the requirements of the law. We continue to sin. And so, yet while we are truly free in Christ, we are not entirely free. The reality is that Christians like us, whilst being free not to sin, are unable to completely exercise that freedom in this life. We're limited, all of us. We're not completely free from the desires of the flesh, of our sinful nature, which remains within us. And so the result of this is what Paul describes here in Romans 7. What I touched on this morning is this inward wrestling match, this battle that takes place within the very soul, the very heart of the Christian, a battle between the old nature and the new nature in Christ. And the scriptures reveal that this internal battle is the normal experience of God's people in an abnormal, fallen world. And I think I've come across, and you possibly have too, at least two categories of people. There are those who are tormented by this internal struggle and think, because I experience this struggle, I can't be a Christian. Well, that's not true, because the scriptures indicate this struggle is the very testimony of those who know the Lord. And then there are those who seem to have no experience of this, which raises a question about whether they know the Lord. I just say raise the question. The Word of God is clear that though we are not to give up battling with our sinful nature, but rather the Lord calls us to persevere through to the end of this life, it's not ultimately we that can persevere to gain salvation, but rather that by being able to continue to live by faith in Christ, this is one of the ways in which we gain greater assurance that we are truly saved. The canons of Dort then express what the scriptures reveal, that in Christ God certainly sets free from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not entirely in this life from the flesh and the body of sin. And so the canons of Dort are affirming this Christian experience of battling and wrestling with sin, from which we are not entirely free in this life. The canons of Dort also teach that God's elect experience daily sins of weakness, which brings us to our second point: improving but not yet perfect. It was the late theologian, the R.C. Sproul, who once commented that it's easy for a person to be converted to an institution like the church rather than to Christ himself. Church life can be very attractive. The covenant community can be a place of belonging in a world which is full of isolation and loneliness. We heard a bit about that this morning from the talk in the talk from Drugarm. A Christian fellowship which seeks to generously care for and support others can be a wonderfully attractive setting in which to receive many good things. Hearing the assurances of salvation in Christ preached and taught within the church is comforting and securing for troubled souls. But how can you and I actually know whether or not we are saved? Firstly, in how we respond to the call to repentance. The first thing is to openly acknowledge, both to God and to ourselves, that we are not perfect, that is, that we continue to sin. Not just as a general confession, yes, I'm imperfect, and yeah, everybody else is too, and that's just the way I am, but a heartfelt sorrow that yet again I failed to honour my Lord. Ongoing sins in the life of a saint are, to quote from Canons of Dort 5:2, a constant reason to humble ourselves before God, to flee to the crucified Christ. Genuine humility before God and a commitment to continue to actively put to death the earthly sinful desires that we become aware of are evidences of true faith. The recognition that we are far from perfect, but by God's grace we are improving in Christlikeness, is one of the ways in which we gain greater assurance of our own salvation. This is the way the Apostle Peter put it. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Strive to add these virtues in your life. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. The surfacing of sin in our lives does not mean that we enter into a period of not being saved. Rather, it is to a greater or lesser degree the normal experience, as we've said, of all Christians. But over time, we should generally see that our sensitivity to sin increases and the severity of our sin decreases. I'll say that again. The sensitivity to sin increases, but the severity of sin in our lives decreases. Over time, we should broadly expect to see that we become more Christ-like. Now, in practice, this can be difficult to observe over a short period of time. But I've been thinking it's a bit like this COVID illness that I've had for the last couple of months. Overall, I believe I'm trending better, but at times I've relapsed and my symptoms have actually got worse. And I described at the AGM last week, it feels like it's two steps forward and one step back. And I think the Christian life can be like that at times. Growth in the Christian life can be like that. There are times of progress, but there are also setbacks. The Apostle Paul described his personal journey of faith this way: not that I've already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that the awareness of ongoing sin in our lives is a cause for this genuine, heartfelt sorrow that leads to repentance, but it's not a reason to despair of our failures. Again, to quote from Canons of Dort 5:2, ongoing sins are a reason to put the flesh to death more and more through the spirit of prayer and the holy exercises of godliness, to long and strive for the goal of perfection. In fact, not being aware of imperfection, of ongoing sin in our lives, is a reason to question our own salvation and to earnestly pray that the Lord would reveal our own hearts to us so that we can grow in repentance, godliness, and true assurance. All this to say that the true Christian is somewhat sinful, but never lost, which brings us to our third point: still somewhat sinful, but never lost. This is one of the amazing works of the Lord, that in his great mercy he graciously brings us to this godly sorrow so that we can have true joy in him. And that's what we see in the life of David. When the Lord revealed the depth of David's sin to him through the prophet Nathan, the guilty king said, "I've sinned against the Lord." I mean, how can a man who failed as spectacularly and as deeply as David in his adultery and his murder be called in Scripture a man after God's own heart? David writes from painful personal experience, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And likewise, Paul in our text confesses his ongoing sin. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul, writing to Timothy, describes himself as the foremost of sinners. David and Paul were both men who came to hate their sin and to love the righteousness of the Lord. David clearly loved God's law, as he testifies in many of the Psalms that he wrote. And Paul likewise declares the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The fault is not in the law, it's not in God's standard. The fault, as David and Paul acknowledged, is within. And so David was a man who was thankful to the Lord. You see this through the Psalms. Thankful in times of peace and prosperity, and thankful when he was fearful and despairing. His thankfulness is another feature of the many psalms that we see. For example, Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And you see the same with the Apostle Paul there in Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two men who from Scripture demonstrate the reality that in this life God's people are still somewhat sinful to a greater or lesser degree, but never lost. You know, think about this. David, who wrote so many Psalms, Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, they were not super saints. They were not wonderfully righteous in themselves. They confess and testify to that. They weren't preserved by their own godliness or by their own works. They were preserved, as they say, by God's powerful, securing grace. The same way that people like you and me who are in Christ are preserved. The canons of Dort express this truth clearly in Article 3:3. Because of these remnants of indwelling sin and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who mercifully confirms them in the grace once conferred upon them and powerfully preserves them in that grace to the end. And so the question is for all of us, how can I tell if I'm a sinning saint or a sinning scoundrel? Well, here's the questions that come to you and to me. Do you humbly see and accept that you are truly free in Christ, but not entirely free from your remaining sinful nature? Do you humbly see and accept that you are improving in godliness over time, but that you are yet still far from perfect? Are you genuinely sorry in your heart for your ongoing sin with a sorrow that leads you to repentance? Do you wholeheartedly believe that the law of God is holy and righteous and good and is the standard that you are called by the Lord to live to? Are you thankful to the Lord for everything in your life, pleasant and unpleasant, comfortable and uncomfortable, desired and not desired? To answer yes to all these questions is to respond as a sinning saint does, knowing that God alone saves and he doesn't let anyone, not anyone that he has found, be lost again. I'm thankful that by God's grace I can answer yes to all those questions. And this is a sign not of any worth in me, but of God's amazing grace. And I know that for many of you, perhaps all, you also can answer those questions that way. You know, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Praise the Lord for his eternally sustaining grace in securing his children so that once saved, we are always saved. Amen.